It's great to be with everybody today. Let's give it up again for Anthony. That was powerful, wasn't it? Love getting to hear everyone's stories, and we've just got a room of some amazing people, don't we? You know, who's excited for Super Bowl Sunday today? Right, I'm sure we got people excited to watch a good game today, amen? Right, we got a good game of us ahead of us, hopefully. That's mainly what I'm hoping for today. And then we got those of us in the room that are mostly excited about the food and the commercials, right? And that's what we're excited about with Super Bowl Sunday. Should be a good game. But before we go home, before we enjoy that together, we get to spend this time in worship and fellowship and look in the Bible together. And we're all excited about that, right? Are we excited about that?
Yeah.
Come on. All right. So turn over to Mark chapter 10. As you all know, we are going through the book of Mark together. And today we're going to cover verses 1 to 16, and I want to get us started first with verses 13 to 16, and then we'll go back and do verses 1 to 12. But, you know, I know that there's been a lot of exciting stuff going on recently. Friday night was such an encouraging time, this encouragement night we had with the men and women, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Man, that was awesome. I love the memes that the sisters put together, and I still got to try one of Renan's cookies. You know, my wife didn't eat it, so I kind of got to have that. So thank you, Renan. And not out of offense, just she's not eating dessert or anything. But I thought the brothers did a great job. We already cheered for Anthony, but it was awesome hearing him sing on Friday night. That was a great time. And then yesterday, I saw on Instagram that there was an awesome Galentine's event together. And I want to give it up to Hannah and everyone else who worked to put that together to cook the food. In case you weren't there, I wanted to share with you a little snippet of it. There's just some good memories I made there together. If you need something to meme, that's it right there. You gotta just appreciate Jada's face right here. Jada's like, I'm just going to eat my orange. Man, I'm so glad y'all had a great time yesterday. You know, you got to appreciate Nina and whoever else was singing there, having just that childlike heart to have a good time, and Jada just to kind of mind her own business and enjoy her orange, right? But that's kind of what we're looking at here today. It's not that video, but Jesus calling us to have a childlike heart. And in Mark chapter 10, let's go ahead and read verse 13 to 16 here. In Mark 10, verse 13, it says, "People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them." This sounds terrible, doesn't it? Get the kids out of here. You know, but even ourselves, and in that their society, that children were not highly valued, right? But we get to see Jesus' example of valuing children and giving value to children. And that's a great example for us to follow as well. Amen? Verse 14, "When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it.' And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them." You know, the Bible teaches that to enter God's kingdom, we need faith, right?
Yeah.
We need faith to enter God's kingdom. The Bible also teaches that we need to repent. We need to change to enter God's kingdom. The Bible teaches we need to be baptized to enter God's kingdom. It also teaches that we need to persevere in following Jesus to the end of our lives to enter his kingdom. But in this passage, it's kind of an underlying vital quality of what it takes to even have faith in Jesus, of what it takes to make Jesus Lord and to faithfully make it to heaven, right? And that's us having the heart of a child. It says, if you do not receive the kingdom like a child, you will never enter it. And so we need to embrace Jesus, his kingdom, his way, his teachings like a child. And so the title and main message this morning is have a childlike heart. Do you have a childlike heart? You know, today, let's dig into God's word here and make sure we're all coming to Jesus with the childlike heart that he calls and requires of us. Amen?
Amen.
You guys with me? We good?
Yeah.
We're going to get into it here together. All right. You know, so this call to be like a child is obviously not, you know, a call to unwind our development or to go back in our maturity, right? We don't want to be immature or undeveloped, right? This is not a license to get out of ever having to adult and do adult things. You know, this isn't to go back on your potty training or anything like that, right? We're not looking to become children, but to have a child-like heart. Jesus is getting at, right, our heart, our attitudes, our faith, our mindset, and that's what needs to be like a child to enter his kingdom. And truthfully, there's so much that we can learn spiritually from children. You know, if you want to expand that to the relationship between a parent and child in a healthy dynamic, then there's even more to learn. But even just looking at a child, there's so much that we could learn from, you know, children's childlike qualities. Just some of them, and we're not going to dive into all these. But one of the things that we can learn from children is to be trustful, right? Children are trustful. My kids will just leap off of part of the playground expecting me to be able to catch them, right? I'm like, man, you got to tell me before you jump sometimes, right? But kids could just be trustful, and that's what we want to be of God, is trusting, trustful of God, right? Kids could be humble, right? They'll let you teach them, and they want to learn things. They don't act like, I already know everything, right? Maybe when they get a little bit older, preteens or so, then they act like that. But people who are truly children, they have a humility about them, right? Children are imitators. Whether for better or for worse, they copy what they see their parents or what they see adults do, right? And God wants us to be imitators of Jesus, imitators of Jesus-like qualities in other people, that we see somebody who's great at serving and we go, wow, let me serve the way that they do. We see somebody who's vulnerable and humble, and we go, wow, let me be humble the way that they are. That children are imitators. Another thing is children are always hungry, right? They want to eat. They want more. My kids ask for snacks constantly. It's their favorite word, snack, snack, right? They just constantly want snacks. They're always hungry. But in a spiritual way, we should always be hungry, craving pure spiritual milk, wanting to grow, wanting to learn, being hungry for righteousness. Another thing about kids is that they are a good judge of character. You know, there's some kids who they're with a certain person and they're safe, they're secure. They're like, all right, I'm chill. Other people hold them and they start crying. They're uncomfortable, right? And kids can kind of vibe on the person that's holding them or the person that's around them. They feel comfortable, and some people enter the environment and they're like, whoa, what's your deal, you know? Kids can pick up, and I think that's something that we could imitate as well, is being a good judge of character. You know, there's so many other things, being joyful, right? Kids want to have fun. They're excitable. They want to enjoy life. And that's so much of what Jesus wants for us as well, is to be happy, to be joyful, to appreciate what we have, to have a carefreeness to us, and to be able to have fun and to live life to the full and to enjoy it. Amen for that one, right?
Amen.
You know, kids, children are loving. You know, they want to express love and give hugs and hold hands, and they have this loving quality about them. And even though we're adults, we shouldn't be hard. We should still be loving and have those childlike qualities of being loving. Two more here. You know, is another thing about children is that they're willing and able to forgive and reconcile easily. You know, my kids, I might hurt their feelings. I might, you know, and that's something as a parent is you need to learn to apologize to your children and teach them that you do things wrong as well, right? But what I love about my kids is they're so willing and ready to forgive. To forgive each other, right? They might get in a serious fight, but then we have them talk about it. We talk to them about it. We say, okay, say, I forgive you. And then they go right back to playing, right? And I think that's something that is, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we should imitate in children as well, is we're not, you know, that we don't hold on to grudges. We're willing and able to forgive and reconcile. You know, another thing that stands out to me about children that we should imitate is they treat people equally, right? Regardless of somebody, right? Children, before they're taught by the world, children will treat people equally regardless of their race, their class, a handicap, or whatever it is. Children will treat people equally. It reminds me of this quote from Nelson Mandela, who said, "No one is born hating another person because of the color of his skin or his background or his religion. People must learn to hate. And if they can learn to hate, they can be taught to love. For love comes more naturally to the human heart than its opposite. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
You know, and that's such a quality in children that we are to imitate. You know, Hope Worldwide, our church's benevolent organization, was able to give Nelson Mandela an award. And so here's him wearing one of our Hope Worldwide hats, which is super inspiring. You know, but even more inspiring than that is what he said. And even more inspiring than that is disciples through Jesus living it out and having that childlike quality. So I know that's a big list, but there's three qualities not on here that I want to dive a little bit more into. And I think that in context of this passage, they're probably primarily what Jesus was getting at when he said to become like children. And so these are the three main qualities I want to talk about this morning. And the first one is having a simple faith. That we need to be like children, people who are able to have a simple faith in God. The second one is being teachable. Children are teachable. We need to be teachable. Not people who know it all already, but who want to learn and are able to learn. That soak up what is good. And the last thing is being like children and being pure-hearted, right? Having a sincere and pure heart to please God and to do the right thing. And so we'll dig a little bit more into these in a bit here. But first, I want to go back to Mark chapter 10, verse 1, before the passage we read. And I think a lot of what Jesus was calling them to with these qualities is in contrast to what we see in this interaction Jesus has with some of the religious people then. And honestly, in contrast to a lot of the interactions that Jesus had. So let's go back to Mark chapter 10 and read verses 1 to 12, which is right before Jesus called us to be like children. Amen. You guys with me still? Mark chapter 10, verse 1. Hopefully none of you become like children and take a nap right now. Mark 10, verse 1. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." "It is because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." You know, I know, you know, for many of you, and before I was married, I'd come to maybe passages about marriage and just kind of speed through it. But I do think still there's a lot to learn for all of us from this passage, right? Sometimes there's stuff to learn from what Jesus is saying, and sometimes there's stuff to learn just from the people interacting and what we can learn about them in these different stories. And when we read this, I think that it's easy for us to see that it was in response to interactions like this that Jesus had to say, no, you need to become like a child to enter the kingdom of God. Because it was of hardness of heart that many people weren't able to accept Jesus, who he was, and his teachings to be able to enter the kingdom of God. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You know, one of the things I want to point out from this passage is that Jesus cares deeply about and can help us have successful marriages and families. And I think that's something really important for you to really grab hold of, not because many of you are in a relationship or engaged or married. I know most of you aren't. But I do think that whatever you grew up seeing or whatever you see in the world, it's important to know, wow, by following Jesus, I can have a successful marriage and a successful family one day. And that's something that he cares about you having and wants you to have. The truth is that marriage in our country, marriage in our world is most of the time a total mess. You know, over 50% of marriages in our country end in divorce, right? More than a quarter of marriages, the couple stays married but ends up sleeping separately, and not for better sleep, but because of tension and animosity. That's one out of every four marriages not unified enough to sleep in the same bed together. Right? Over 20% of marriages experience adultery at some point. You know, in today's world, many are born outside of marriage, and more people are just deciding not to get married, to cohabitate, or not to engage. And a lot of that's because what they've seen has not been good. And so why bother? Right? But what we got to know is that through Jesus, through his word, we can have blessed, spiritual, great marriages and great families. Amen?
Amen.
You know, and having that one day, you need to know this, starts now. Being a great husband one day, being a great dad, being a great wife, being a great mom, it starts now. You're laying the foundation by following Jesus now, by being a great disciple, right? By learning how to be a great friend. It starts with friendship. Learning how to be a great friend to the other brothers in the ministry. Learning how to be a great friend to the sisters in the ministry. Things like what we did Friday night, but not as an event, but as a lifestyle, learning to encourage one another and appreciate and value and serve each other. That lays a great foundation, right? It also matters who you date, and not just who you date, but how you date, and learning to lay a great foundation for a family and for marriage one day. You know, the truth is that a broken family is a tragedy. Isn't it? When a family breaks up, it's just a tragic thing. It's never an encouraging thing. You know, and looking into all of this as well, every harmful, unhealthy statistic that there is remarkably higher in people who were raised in homes where there was divorce or raised in a one-parent or no-parent home, right? It's just clear from studying people that being raised in a healthy family environment is the way that we were designed to be raised and what we should all be hoping and striving to raise our families in one day. Amen? You know, God can help us have something so much better, what he intended. And I want to kind of add an asterisk with this point because most of you probably will be married one day. Most of you probably will have families. Maybe not all of you will. And I think what is important to note with all of this is that relationships and marriage are not the purpose of our life. They're not what we were designed to get our identity from. It's a great aspect of life. It might be part of your life, but Jesus himself was not married and he lived a life to the full. He lived a life fully embracing his identity without a spouse. And so I do think it's important for us to realize, wow, that's not even where I'm supposed to get my identity and my security from. And I think the world primarily tries to find security in either a relationship or through a career and success. One or both of those things is what people are fighting to find a purpose and security through. But we know that we are made to get that from God. Amen?
Amen.
And I appreciate Jesus talking about divorce, talking about marriage, and the Bible talking about how to be a family and how to raise kids, how to be a great husband and a great wife. I'm so grateful for my wife, for my kids, and Jesus teaching me how to be a better husband, how to be a great dad, so that I can experience and be part of something different than the world and different than I grew up with. You know, I love my parents. I know my parents love me. I love my brothers. But, you know, my parents got divorced when I was 13. And that was a difficult thing to experience. A lot of it is still being figured out how I feel about it, you know? And then, you know, talking to my mom, talking to my dad, looking at my family and just realizing, wow, there is not one marriage in my family or extended family that I could look to as a good example. Every single one of them has gotten divorced, didn't get married, lives with somebody they're not married to, or committed adultery without fail. And I'm just so grateful. I'm getting emotional. Talk about my family. So grateful to become a Christian so that I can have something different. And I know that it's not because of me. I know it's because of Jesus, because of him teaching who I'm supposed to be. And a lot of that comes back to the heart that we have and having a childlike heart. Amen? You know, like I said, there's only a few married people in here, but I think there's a lot for all of us to learn from this passage. You know, those three things I pointed out, having a simple faith, a pure heart, and being teachable, I think we see all of these things, the opposite in this interaction. And you understand why Jesus called people to have a childlike heart. You know, how do we kind of see the opposite of these things? Well, first of all, we see that they came, it says, to test Jesus, right? So some Pharisees came and tested him. And so they came to test Jesus rather than coming teachable, rather than coming to learn, right? And along with that, they purposefully chose a controversial topic, right? Is it okay to get divorced, right? And so we see here as well that their motives were not sincere. They didn't come to learn, they came to test Jesus. And people still do this all the time, right? They find out you're a Christian, they find out that you go to church, and the first thing they do is bait you with some controversial topic.
Yeah.
Right? Well, what do you believe about this? Is it okay for a Christian to do this? Is it lawful? And part of me is like, instead of being pressured to answer, I want to get to the heart of like, well, why do you want to know? Or why do you, right? And genuinely want to know, well, do you know something else about it rather than just being baited by some controversial topic? Is this okay? Is that okay? Can you be a Christian and do blank or be blank, right? And some of these are really important questions. But more important is the heart behind the person asking, right? And I do think it's important for us to know our audience. In this passage, Jesus was talking to somebody who claimed to be one of his people and believed his word. So if you're talking to somebody who says, I'm a Christian, I believe the Bible, is it okay for a Christian to do this? I think you could be a lot more straightforward and honest in how you answer. If you're talking to somebody who probably isn't Christian or you know isn't Christian and is really coming from a hard-hearted place of, I know Christians, I know that they judge this thing, let me prove my point right here. Is it okay to do this as a Christian? And for you to know your audience and maybe answer in a way that's truthful but gonna be more helpful. You know, and I think that that's something that we need to get wisdom and learn more about how to do that. But I hope that that makes sense. And I think we see that in Jesus here. But first of all, realizing, wow, I want to be somebody who comes to Jesus to learn and be teachable, not somebody who comes testing him. You know, secondly, we see that they were not being pure-hearted in their handling of Scripture. You know, the Bible does have a lot to say about divorce, and more than the verse that they decided to answer Jesus with. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, the Bible says very clearly, God says, I hate divorce. Right? And so we know how God feels about divorce. He says, I hate it. Right? Because a broken family is a tragedy. And of course, God does not want that. Right? And so divorce should be, in theory, it should be completely unheard of among God's people. Amen. People following Jesus, this should not happen. It shouldn't have to happen. The things that end up leading people to be there, those things should not be there. Right? We know from reading the rest of Jesus's teachings that Jesus does leave room for divorce, but only in the instance of marital unfaithfulness. And this is obviously not something Jesus wants, but it's a concession that he has to give because of an unfortunate, ungodly circumstance. Okay, if this happens, then yes, I permit it. But not as something good or something that anybody would have wished would have happened. Does that make sense? You know, it's still heartbreaking. And I want to say that just like any other sin, God still loves and wants all people. So even if people do end up being divorced, God can still help them fulfill the purpose for their life, forgive them, and help them to find fulfillment. Amen? You know, but I do think we see the lack of pure-heartedness in these people by them picking... That's an intense heater. By them... It's clapping for me. By them... You know, Jesus asked them, well, what does Moses say? And there's so many verses they could have used, but they purposefully picked kind of an obscure passage and decided to interpret it in a more permissive way. You know, they're quoting Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 5 is the passage that they referred to here. And you could go read that on your own time if you want. You know, but... You know, this passage, Deuteronomy 24, 1 to 5, if you go read it, Moses does not teach or give approval for divorce. This passage is more, you know, it's more of a concession. If one of you does this, here's how you should handle it, right? And so it's like none of us in here should end up drunk, right? That should not happen because it's unbiblical. But could it happen? Unfortunately, yes, it could happen, right? And so it'd be like if I was doing a lesson and I'd say, okay, look, if you end up there, here's what you should do about it. And then you say, well, Rob permitted drunkenness. No, I just gave a teaching on how to handle it if you get there, right? But I'm not permitting it or saying, yes, do that. And that's what's going on here. God was giving a law for if someone divorces, here's how they should handle it. But it wasn't a passage where God was permitting it. Does that make sense? And so we got to see, wow, they picked a passage that said what they wanted to say instead of really interpreting the Bible authentically with a pure heart. You know, and Moses also wrote the Genesis passage that Jesus quoted, and they could have chosen to quote that one as well. And this is because their hearts were hard. They were selfish. They were worldly. They were wanting what they wanted instead of wanting God's will. And really, they were leaning on what their social culture, which was religious, viewed as acceptable and what they were doing instead of looking at, but what does God really want? And that's the pure-heartedness that we should have, is trying to figure out, but what does God really want? Amen? You know, and lastly, Jesus takes it back to basics. He keeps it simple. You know, and I love that about Jesus. They answer in kind of an obscure way, but Jesus goes back and he says, at the beginning, God created them male and female. And he created man to leave and be united with his wife, and the two become one flesh. And what God has joined together, man should not separate. Right? Jesus kept it simple. And we should keep our faith simple as well. Children have a childlike, simple faith. And that's what we should have as well. You know, God created marriage. It is a sacred spiritual and physical union between a man and woman and God. And we should not undo God's work. And the reason most marriages aren't the way God intended is because God is not what joins them together, right? But when God is what joins a marriage together and stays what's between the man and the woman, then it could be as God designed it to be. You guys with me?
Yeah.
There are some other things I want to point out to this passage because I think that they're relevant. And I don't have time to go deep onto them all, but there is some stuff that I think Jesus speaks to here that is important. And I do want to preface this by saying that What we're talking about here is for God's kingdom, not something that is the standard for the whole world or for everybody, although it should be, because God wants everyone to make Jesus Lord. But we've got to look at, well, what does God expect of his people? You know, what is God's standard for his kingdom and for those who follow Jesus with the Bible, his word, as their standard for life and truth? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You know, the first thing I think we got to see clearly here is that Jesus said God made them male and female, and then refers to the male as man and woman, obviously. And this is something that we need to have a simple faith about, is go to the Bible and go, okay, God created two genders. That is God's plan, right? That's a lot different than what the world has created or what the world would say. And this is where we got to have a simple faith and go to the Bible and say, okay, God created man and woman, right? And obviously, this should be obvious, both man and woman are to be equally valued, equally honored, equally needed, equally important, equally called by Jesus to follow him. God equally made man and woman in his image. And at the same time, man and woman are not the same. Man and woman are distinct. They are different, but they are also complementing and made to be partners. And I find it to be very relevant and important for us to really unlearn unhealthy worldly norms of what it means to be a man or what it means to be a woman, and to go back to the beginning. Who did God make us to be? And what does that mean in the Bible? Right? But I don't have time to go deeper into that. But that's, I think, one thing we could pick off from this passage. Another thing that you could get from this is that biblical marriage and God's design and his will for romantic relationships, both physically and spiritually, is between a man and a woman. That is God's biblical design for marriage. You know, another thing to point out from this is that in the text of be united to his wife and the two become one flesh, right, that there's a spiritual aspect of that, that, you know, when you're married, you're being binded together, but that's also definitely implying the physical aspect of that, referring to sex, obviously. And I do think it's important for us, and especially maybe some that grow up in a more strict religious context, to know that biblically, sex is not a taboo or dirty thing. And it was not made to be that. It was made to be an enjoyed, blessed, beautiful, amazing thing between a husband and wife. Does that make sense? And I think sometimes there's, you know, there's an extreme to one end that doesn't value the sacredness of sex. And that's very prevalent in our world today. But on the other hand, could be a lack of, and from over-religiousness normally, appreciation for, wow, but when this is done the way God designed, this is a very good, accepted, supported, and pleasing thing to God. And so, whichever end you're coming from, I think that that's something to get from this passage. The last thing I'll say before moving on from some of these little sub-points is that Jesus judged men and women equally in this passage, right? Their day did not do that, right? The woman caught in adultery was judged more strictly than the man caught in adultery. But Jesus gave the same standard for both for doing the wrong thing, right? And so in doing so, Jesus raises the standard for both people, but especially for the man in this passage compared to what was culturally accepted. And so I love that about Jesus, that he expected the same thing from both men and women and didn't buy into his societal stricter judgment of women. Amen? You know, there's many social paradigms that Jesus contrasted. The way he treated women, the way he treated widows, children, Gentiles, Samaritans, the poor, lepers, all marginalized communities, Jesus was counter-cultural. Yeah. And amen for that, and we need to be that as well. But we do need to see also that here he had an opportunity to change or update God's will for marriage, relationships, and gender, but instead, he goes back to timeless, thousands-year-old principles and reinforces those. And that's something that we need to hold to thousands of years later as well, and really understand what God meant by that. I think a underlying principle in all of this is that as disciples, our aim is not to follow modern social constructs, but scriptural constructs, right? That's what we need to be focused on, is not, well, how does society frame the way of thinking about this? How does our world today frame how to think about this? But how does scripture, how does God, and really trusting and believing like a child that God's way is right, God's way is good and best for everybody. And so this morning, I want to ask, are your opinions and beliefs in these topics I've talked about or others, are they based on social constructs or scriptural constructs? Right? And before you cling tightly to your feelings on these topics, you need to go to God about it like a child. Talk to God, pray to him about it, but also go to his word and study these things out. You know, I do want to clarify that I wholeheartedly believe that all of these topics I've brought up deserve a lot more time, a lot more attention, and expertise. These are deep, they are nuanced, they are challenging, you know, and they are really important to understand, especially as Christians, so that we could be the ones leading the way in the world in these areas. I think no matter how someone lives, we need to be compassionate, loving, respectful to every person equally the way that Jesus was. While also, as Jesus' disciples, believing and standing with him on truth, right? There's what's true and what's right, and we need to do both, right? Hold to the truth, but also do and act in the way that is right. So, you know, I do want to say with that, thank God for experts, people who specialize in these important areas so that we could have deeper teaching. You know, one of the ministries I'm so grateful for is the Strength and Weakness Ministry. Right, this is our fellowship's specialized ministry to help those or teach on, you know, people living with unwanted same-sex attraction or LGBTQ mindsets with Christianity, gender identity. They have so much incredible material from people specialized in this field, also coming from this background. And this is a great website to go to. They have a podcast, so many great lessons if you want to learn more about this. And I am very proud to say that our New York City church, through our special contribution, is a big supporter of the Strength and Weakness Ministry. So amen for that ministry. The other thing I'm really excited to announce is that coming up March 26th, we're going to have this amazing church-wide, whole New York City church-wide, special online conference together, which is Men and Women Together for God's Glory. And this is going to be a biblical workshop studying out what is man and women's role in the Bible, in marriage, in the church. What is the difference? What is God's plan for these two roles? And what is our church's stance or practice going to be in these different areas. This is so important for all of us to study out together. And so this is going to be March 26th, a Saturday, from 10 to 2 p.m. on YouTube. The recordings will be up afterwards if you work during that time. And we want every person in here to watch and to join in on that, right? The Wednesday after it, we'll have a great time of discussing it and asking questions and responding together. And that'll give everybody about 4 days to watch it, if you didn't watch it live, to think about it, pray about it, talk to people about it. But, you know, these are great opportunities to learn and dig deeper amongst others. And I want to say I'm so grateful for these things, Strength and Weakness Ministry, things like this workshop. But I also want to remind us all, we need to remember that Jesus didn't say we have to be experts to enter the kingdom of God. He said to be like children. And so we've got to dig deeper and learn as much as we can about whatever we can as Christians. But at the end of the day, it's not an expertise God is looking for. It's a humility. It's a heart. Amen. It's being like a child. Amen?
Amen.
You know, these were some side topics. I think they're really important. But the bigger picture of this passage today, I do want to make clear, having the heart of a child, it applies to a lot more than just some of these things that I've been talking about. You know, whatever you're facing or dealing with, we are called to have a child-like heart. And just to remind you of these three qualities as we're going to close out in a few minutes here together. You know, I want to encourage you with these three to think about them and reflect on them in your life. Which one is God calling you to grow in? Is he calling you to stay simple faith? And I say stay because this is a childlike quality we don't want to grow out of. And maybe you have this quality as a young Christian, but you want to keep it as you mature and grow as a Christian through the years. Stay simple faith. Children have a simple faith. They're able to accept things from a trusted source and find security without overcomplicating or understanding everything. Right? I see this in my kids. They'll ask me question. At some point, I just have to say, look, Bradley, Tyler, whatever, like, just trust me. It's going to be okay. And then they're okay. They don't need to understand everything. Right? They could just trust me and accept with a simple faith, Dad's got this. I don't need to totally worry about this, right? You know, and that's the heart we should go to God with, trusting that God is good, God is right, God is true, even if I don't totally understand it. God loves, God is gracious all the time, even if I'm not feeling it. That these are things we could just have a simple faith about. And so when faced with things you don't understand, that you have a hard time, you're having a hard time facing, or that you're stressed or worried about, do you have a simple faith that just believes and trusts God to take care of it or to take care of you? You know, I thought about that song that we sing, If You Said It, We Believe It. You know, and that's the simple childlike faith that we should go to God with, is if he said it, I believe it, and I'm going to trust God with a childlike faith that stays simple. Amen? And then along with that, we got to stay teachable. You know, children, like I said, are so hungry to learn. They're moldable. And you know, this is something that we should imitate in them. They're constantly, you know, my kids, maybe you've seen this with them if you spend time around, but they're constantly asking me about things, right? Like, why do we do this? What is this about? Why this? Why that? Right? They want to do things with me. They want to learn. Bradley will cook with me and say, well, I want to learn so when I'm big, I can do this, right? And so, amen, he's going to be an awesome husband one day, right? But that I want to learn how to do it. Teach me, and asking questions. And you know, they're not stuck in their ways. They're not prideful, and they want to learn. They want to grow, and that's what we should have as well. And the issue with so many people Jesus interacted with was that they were coming to test Jesus rather than be taught by Jesus. And they weren't willing to change their thinking or their perception of him. They came to Jesus more with this mindset of, let's see if he agrees with us. Right? Here's what I think about something. Does the Bible agree with me? Does the church agree with me? But that's not a disciple's heart. A disciple's heart comes to Jesus to learn. Here's what I think, but let me see what God thinks. Here's how I feel, but let me see how God feels. Here's what I thought, let me see what's actually right or true. And there's so many great places that we can learn from, but I do want to say the primary place kids should learn is from their parents, right? But my mom said this, or my dad said this. That sticks with us, right? The primary place we should learn as well is from God, our Heavenly Father, going to the Bible, going to him in prayer. And so whatever it is with, we should have this you know, mindset of, I just want to learn from Jesus. I want to learn from godly people. And something you need to recognize, you need to be culturally aware in a lot of ways, but you definitely need to be aware of, like, what is the culture you have grown up in and what are unhealthy ways of thinking in that culture, right? In our current world of your truth, my truth, there's extreme individualism, and I think it's made people lose the learner's heart. Well, that's what you think. Here's what I think. What is there actually a truth? Is there actually a right and wrong? And there is. If we're a Christian, we need to believe that. And we've got to go to the Bible more with the humility of, man, I want to learn. Teach me. Help me. Go to godly spiritual people. Teach me. Help me. Whether it's, you know, with school or your future, whether it's with how to think about something or how to grow in an area, whether it's conflict with somebody or a life decision or how to date or how to like somebody, like just having more of a teachable, childlike heart. Amen? So I really want you to think about that this morning. Are you teachable? And lastly, stay pure-hearted. You know, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You know, children have not been corrupted yet. They are pure-hearted. You know, they want to be good. They want to do good. They want to please their parents. They want to be good to their teachers. You know, and this is the childlike heart that we should have towards God as well. You know, Bradley, when he was a little bit younger, he'd watch stuff and it became clear to him that there's good guys and there's bad guys and things, right? And I remember having conversations with Bradley at night where he'd say, well, I don't want to become a bad guy. How do I become a bad guy? And I'm like way, way, way overthinking this. I'm like, well, Bradley, you have to, like, you know, I think he's just thinking, how do I not, you know, turn into like a villain like in this movie or whatever. But it's that pure-heartedness. Well, like, I want to be good. I want to do good. I want to do what's right. And that's such an amazing childlike heart that we should have as well. As, man, I just want to please God. I want to do what is good. And I want to have my motives be sincere. Rather than, well, it was because of a hard heart that Moses had to give that teaching, right? And so, you know, we see the lack of pure motives from these guys, but we want to go to God, not self-will focused, but God-will focused. You know, when I think about somebody who's pure-hearted, I think about somebody who's not cynical, not bitter, not overly judgmental or selfish or crude or has worldly motives. You know, I think of somebody who's really trying not to sin, who doesn't want sin, who doesn't hide sin, who doesn't try to get away with sin or justify sin or cause others to sin, but who just wants to do what's right. Right? I think of a pure-hearted person as somebody who's filled with authenticity, love, compassion, peace, sincerity, selflessness, who's trying to think holy instead of thinking worldly. And so I want us all to think this morning, is there some area where you're not thinking pure-hearted? Some area where God is calling you back to having a more pure heart. You know, maybe it's some area of sin in your life that you justify. Maybe it's being more pure-hearted in a relationship or relationships. Maybe it's being more pure-hearted with the mission. Instead of thinking it's annoying or burdensome, having a pure heart of, man, God just wants people to be in heaven and wants to use me to help do that. Just having a pure, simple heart about it. Having a pure heart about devotion to the body. Why do I have to be at midweek? Why do I have to be at Friday? It's not even spiritual. It's just a fun event. Why do I have to be there? Why do I have to be? Instead of that, just having a pure heart like, no, this is my spiritual family. This is Jesus's body. I want to be there. I want to be giving. He wants me to be there. You know, I was super convicted, and you should have been too, by Bradley at church a couple weeks ago. When we had him come up to pray, but he thought I'm supposed to come up and preach, right? And so he thought he was supposed to come up and say something. And I don't know if you heard what he said or understood what he said through his mumbling and his mask, but basically what he said was, I didn't want to come here today. It was hard, but God wanted me to, and I hope it made him happy. And that morning he said, I didn't want to go to church. I said, Bradley, I understand that. Sometimes I don't want to go too. But church is important because it's God's family. We love God. God takes good care of us, and so we should be there, right? And so he thought, okay, this makes God happy. And so that's the childlike heart. Do you have a childlike heart like that about being with the body, about these other things? You know, that's the kind of heart to please God. I want to make God happy. I want to make God proud that God is calling us to have as well. And so this morning, I believe God is calling us to have a simple faith, to be teachable, and to be pure-hearted. I wholeheartedly believe that God's kingdom is the best place to be. It's where we can learn to be who God made us to be, to live life to the full, to have the best marriages, to have the best families, the best relationships, to live the most secure in our identity in Christ. We've got the best thing going through God's word and his spirit and his people. And so let's go after receiving Jesus, his way, his truth, his kingdom, with a childlike heart. Amen? Amen. Thank you, guys.
Let's give it up for Rob one more time. Worship team, you guys can come up. All right. We're going to sing Lion of Judah. You guys can stay.